I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue our series in the book of Ephesians. Frequently we do topical series on Sunday night, and we have done that, some theological topics, some practical topics, but about every fourth or fifth series we will do what is called an expository series, that is just going in a sense section by section through the scripture. And that's what we're doing right now. Frequently we'll do something entirely different in the morning, but in this case we're doing epistles in the morning and epistles in the evening, John in the morning and Paul in the evening, but we trust that God will bless it as we go through. I know that when I study through these books, I frequently find topics and things that are timely that maybe I wouldn't have chosen to pray about and even preach about had I not. And for some reason, this is a topic that has come back to us quite a bit lately. You might know that in my teaching of young people and the occasions that I give to teach, it's a heart calling that I can get young people to think like Christians. I work on their point of view and the context of all they understand to try to work on their values. And though I can tell them to do that, and I do spend some time when I spend time with young people to talk about what it really means to, in Harry Blaymeyer's terms, have a Christian mind. But I also think that the only way to really think like a Christian is to saturate your mind daily with the story and the information of Scripture, and then apply that to our daily lives. We need to think like Christians. But in the last few days, after spending a lot of time this week on that concept of thinking like Christian, I began to realize that as we grow older, there's a lot of things that we don't do like Christians. We don't love like Christians. We don't spend our week like Christians. And I'm wondering if we even pray like Christians. I've said a number of times that any prayer is a good prayer, even though we know that at the prayer in the will of the will of God and in the name of Jesus is what is required for it to be answered. And yet there is more to learning how to pray. We come now to one of the two great prayers of Paul in the book of Ephesians. And these prayers not only teach us what God wants for us, but I think it also teaches us how to pray for each other, and I also think it teaches us how to pray for ourselves. How do you pray for yourself? Oh, I know you do. Just like I know you comb your hair in the morning, I know you get in front of the mirror sometime during the day, however brief it might be for some of us. We do pay attention to ourselves, and I do think most of us pray for ourselves. We can pray for a variety of things. We pray for our health. We pray for problems, relationships, our children, our parents. We pray for the kids at school being mean to us. We pray to stop being mean to the kids at school. We pray about all kinds of things. We pray about our finances. We pray about a lot of stuff. But I also think that true Christians pray, yes, for those things, but they also pray for the bigger things. Paul normally gives a moment of thanksgiving for those that he's writing to, and he is no different here. He stops in verse 15 and thanks God for what he has heard about the Ephesians and what he has thought about them, and then he launches into what he's praying for them. He could just tell them to do this. He could just tell them to be this way, but the fact that he prays it makes me want to pray it for you. It makes me want to pray it for myself. And if we do pray like this, I think we'll get closer to praying like real Christians. Hear God's word in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. It goes on to describe things about Jesus Christ. We realize there's no period there. It just keeps going. And yet it stops us in that spot that gives us some insight into how to pray, or more specifically, what to pray for. I think it's fairly simple. It lays itself out pretty well in both the original language. The subjects are clear. You could have already filled in your little outline if you care to. But the first one is this. Pray for heart knowledge. Pray for heart knowledge. You see, in verse 17, he does start the prayer there. He said, "May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," obviously emphasizing God's power, emphasizing that he is the one who sent Christ to us. And if he has sent Christ to us, how will he not also give us all things, as Romans tells us? He stops and he says, that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul likes to pile up words on themes, and he has a theme. It's very clear in the beginning. He uses the term wisdom and revelation and knowledge. In verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know. Four cognitive words, four words that talk about what we know and what we understand. We could quickly conclude that God wants us to have more information about some things. But as we study it, you know it's a little different than that, don't you? It says there in verse 17 that he may give us a spirit of wisdom. I don't know what your Bible says. My English Standard Version keeps that spirit a small s. But I've been convinced that through my studies that that is should be a capital S. That he should give us the spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Now, the reason some people don't like it to be a capital S is because they believe that if we're Christians, we've just been told that we've gotten the earnest, we've gotten the sealing of the Holy Spirit. How can you say to somebody to get the Holy Spirit when they've already got the Holy Spirit? That's why it's a small S in most versions. But I don't really see the discontinuity there. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit. Last week's sermon was about the Holy Spirit. And as we look at the Holy Spirit, he is saying, may he give you a spirit of wisdom. I think you can get more of the Spirit. Now, I know the Spirit is a person. And I know that some people think, well, if you've got a person, you can't get more of that person. But even those of us who are married, we know that when we get to know each other, we get more of that person as we get to know them better and better. I know that I know my wife better now after all these years than when I knew her in the beginning. She was mine. We were married. But I know her. I knew her then, but I know her better now. And I think I have more of her heart, understanding of her heart now than I ever did. It's just because as time goes on, we can get a greater sense of somebody of whom we already have. I believe then it is a spirit, the spirit of wisdom, of revelation, that the Holy Spirit brings you wisdom. And we know what that means, don't we? It's a knowledge that's applied to what we do during the day, and of revelation. And revelation is here in a small r, not necessarily that you get revelations like John and Isaiah and Paul got, but that you get a revelation, a picture. Your eyes would be opened, as he says later on, that our eyes would be opened to a greater knowledge of him. In verse 18, it says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. It's the eyes of your heart that needs to see more and understand more. We need to pray that our hearts get it better. We need to pray that we have greater heart knowledge. You see, I was talking to somebody this week, and this is a little bit afield, but But we were talking about young people, and we were saying that one of the things wrong with young people, you know, what's wrong with young people today? I mean, what's wrong with young people? Well, I can remember what was wrong with me. I had an upside-down heart when I was a young person. An upside-down heart, as I've told you many, many, many times from this pulpit, a heart from a biblical perspective is the mind, the will, and the affections. And it should be in that order. Our hearts are strengthened by information going to our mind, applied to our actions, and then seeping into our affections and emotions. Sometimes teenagers have an upside-down heart. They work out of their emotions to their actions. And sometimes, if at all, it gets down to their mind sometime or another. And see, what we need is that our hearts need to be upright and drinking in knowledge that the Holy Spirit gives us about God. Our hearts need to see better. Our eyes, spiritual eyes, need to inform our hearts so that we have heart knowledge, a deeper understanding of what's all around us. But particularly, at the end of verse 17, in the knowledge of Him. Not just know about Him, but know Him. Occasionally I'll get phone calls from people saying, you know, we're looking at so-and-so as an assistant pastor. There is a fellow that is in our presbytery, coming into our presbytery to work as a pastor at one of our churches, and they called me up and said, I wonder if you know so-and-so. He is from Fort Myers. He pastored in Fort Myers, and many of you know I pastored right across the river from Fort Myers, know the church where he was at very well. But this fellow was pastor after I had left there, so I knew about him. I knew basically a little bit about him, but I don't know him. But there was a phone call that I got some time ago about somebody that I really did know. And so, oh yeah, I know him. I know him. All good. All good. I know him. I can tell you about him. I have experience with him. This knowledge that God wants us to have is from our heart into the very soul of our body, the soul of who we are, that we would know God, not know about Him, but information poured into our heart, leading to, as J.I. Packer says, a deeper personal dealing, deeper personal involvement, and a greater appropriation of grace. Somebody challenged me one time to pray through the Philippians chapter 3, and for a long period of time, a period of months in fact, I was challenged to pray that I might know Him. And to know Him in His suffering and in the fellowship of His sufferings, but I might know Him. And so I prayed for a long period of time, every single day. And you might, oh, that's legalism, that's a ritual. Yeah, but it was glorious ritual. It was glorious ritual. I prayed that I might know Him. I prayed Philippians chapter 3, that I might know Him. Know Him. And it was a rocky, rocky time, let me tell you. But at the end of that time, I realized that I had had more personal dealings with God than I had for a long period of time before it. Let me ask you this. Do you pray for this kind of heart knowledge? Do you pray, God, give me a deeper heart knowledge of You? God, let me know You better. Let's say that you were in the beginning of your dating life, turn back the clock 5, 10, 15, 120 years for a moment. And if somebody would have come to you and said, you know, I just want to know you better. I just want to know you. I want to know more about you. Wouldn't that have been a powerful incentive, an attractive thing in another person? What do you think God does when we come before Him and say, God, give me a greater heart knowledge of You? You see, that's praying like Paul. It's praying like a Christian. Pray for heart knowledge of all things, but particularly of God Himself. Secondly, pray for hope. Pray for hope. This is a little bit difficult both to translate and understand. It's beautiful language, but exactly what Paul is intending us to know might be a little cloudy to us. It says in verse 18, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. Okay, this is the knowledge part, that you may know more knowledge. And what are we supposed to know? Okay, we know we're supposed to know Him, but we also are supposed to know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Yes, it's knowledge, but here we're praying that we might be the kind of people that hope. Now, I know it says that we might know what is the hope. This is more things that we ought to know about, know what the hope is. But I would like to say that this also is an admonition to pray for the hope. In other words, to pray that we might know the joy of our futures, that we might know in the depths of our heart that which God has planned for us. What is hope? Hope is faith turned forward into the future. It is the kind of faith that causes confidence, optimism, and joy as we look at the future, and particularly our own futures. We need to pray that we might know the hope, but also pray that we might look on our own futures and be filled with confidence, optimism, and joy. That hope comes from what we have been given, that we might know what is the hope to which He has called you. Hope comes when we look at what God has already given us, the glorious things He's given us. You see, He's called us. He has given us the new birth. We have come to Him and been converted by faith and repentance. He has adopted us into the family. He has justified us by faith. He has initially moved in our hearts by the Holy Spirit's initial sanctification. And He is by grace and by our efforts as well, working in us sanctification daily. And He will, as surely as He has done that, He will glorify us in heaven, giving us in the new heavens and new earth a new body. These indeed are the riches, the knowledge, the understanding, the relationship with God that is never ending. And that is the hope that colors the way we see every day and gives us the hope of a heart filled with faith. It is hope in light of who we are. Look at that phrase there in verse 18. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, there's a few different ways that we can take this. One is the riches of His glorious inheritance, which is taking place in the saints. That is, that we have hope because of the riches that He has given us in being sons and daughters of God forever. But many people see this as the glorious inheritance in the saints is that we are His riches. The saints are His riches. And it gives us hope to know that He has valued us and He has considered us His great treasure. And when we know that He has considered us His great treasure, it gives us confidence, optimism, and joy for the future. This knowing the hope and having hope is a way of seeing what we already have and projecting that to the glories of that which we will have. I understand the great publisher William Randolph Hearst one time had seen in a book of paintings, a few paintings that that he just went crazy over. And as he was looking at this beautiful artwork, he says, I have got to have those paintings. He was a renowned art collector, went all over the world to find treasures of art and purchase them. He had a buyer who worked full time with him, and when he wanted art at this stage of his life, he just said, you go find these paintings, get them for me, I want them for my collection. And so he one time was opening a book, saw two paintings there, and he says, oh, these are fabulous paintings. And he called in his buyer and he said, you go get those paintings. I want those paintings. About 5 months later, the buyer returned from going across the world and he said, did you get the paintings? He said, no, but I did find out where they are. It took me a long time to find out where they are. You probably heard this story before. And the buyer said, you know where they are, don't you? And he said, no, where are they? He said, they're in your basement. You've got them. You've had them the whole time. You just need to go look at your paintings. You need to go look at them. You see, he bought so many, he'd forgotten he even bought them for himself. Sort of like an old sport coat or something that you didn't realize was in the back of your closet. You see, that is hope sometimes. We need to go back and look at that which we have, that which has been promised to us. We need to realize how precious we are in the sight of God, and we need to then be buoyed up in knowing the hope and then being a hopeful people. You see, hope is based on your ability to see the real world. I was talking about teaching my children this week. We went over 2 Kings chapter 6. I love to teach 2 Kings chapter 6. Many of you Bible scholars know that's the story of Elisha and the great story of Elisha and the Syrians coming to pick him up, to come get him. He was disturbing the king of Syria. And Elisha, you get almost the picture in 2 Kings 6, is that he's tinkering around the house. Maybe he's reading something, he's studying something, and a servant comes in and he said, Master, did you see all of the Syrians? They have ringed the city. We are goners. I believe that's a loose translation, that what we see there. We are done. He has got us. And I know I'm freely translating it, but as you tell the story, you can't help but imagine Elisha going about his business. I'm just picturing Elijah here. Oh, yeah. Huh? Okay, that's fine. Okay. Okay, now tomorrow, wait a minute. You don't understand. And then Elisha says, let him see, God, let him see. Let him see. And then among them, and I had always sort of pictured it as a ring around the Syrians, but the language is really that the ring was around Elisha, the chariots of fire, the same chariots of fire that had taken Elijah up into heaven. The chariots of fire were all around. And you see what happened there is that quintessential story of seeing the real world. Seeing what is true. And when you see what is true, how could that servant not be filled with hope? With hope. He could even turn around and say, hey, come on, let's take them. Let's get them right now. Let's go get them. Come on. Everybody, 1, 2, 3, let's charge. You see, if you know the hope to which you've been called and the glorious riches that are in the inheritance of God, you can see things that give you hope. Do you pray that you can see better what God has already done for you and what He will do for you? And do you pray for hope? Now, this is practical. This is daily. I've seen too many Christians that have been loaded upon by circumstance and difficulty that just are weighed down and they simply have no hope. It is easy to get that way if your eyes are focused on the circumstances around you. And if you put your eyes on the Syrian army, you will be depressed, both literally and figuratively. But if your eyes are on the chariots of fire, if your eyes are on that which is true, your heart will be filled with confidence, optimism, and joy. That are the three characteristics of hope that I long for you to have, and I long for me to have as well. The third thing that Paul prays for is to pray for power. Pray for power. In many ways, what he wants us is to know the power, to know the hope. And I don't think, though, I'm going too far afield by saying that we ought to have hope and have power. In verse 9, he says, and he's continuing his prayer that he might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. He begins once again to pile up words, this time not knowledge words. He's piling up power words. In verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power. The immeasurable greatness is it's a word that I would enjoy listening to if I was a kid. It's megathos. Megathos. Doesn't it sound like a great power word? It's a megathos of dunamis, which is the word we get dynamite from. And we could even say this is a megathos of dynamite is what God wants us to have in our hearts. He wants us to have a great dose according to the measure of, you see it in verse 19, to the working of his great might. Three more words for power. He's actually using five different words that are associated in the Greek language with power. The word that is the working, that is the word that we get energy from in the Greek language through the English language, then great and might which he worked. These are words that are intended to have a cumulative effect upon us. He wants us to know the power. And he wants us to have the power. He wants us to see the power. He wants us to have a heart knowledge of him, but a heart knowledge of hope and a heart knowledge of power. You see, this is resurrection power. That which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. This is resurrection, ascension, seated at the right hand of God the Father. That power which was exerted on Jesus that gave him a new body and enabled him to rise in front of the disciples even to the throne of grace. That is what we're praying for. That kind of power. And it is particular to believers, backing up into verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. What's he saying? He wants us to understand the kind of power that was exerted on us to make us believers, to bring us to him, to give us all that he has given us. It is the same power that will be exerted upon us to change us in a twinkling of an eye, so that we might have new bodies and live forever and ever in the new heavens and new earth to his glory and to our joy. What power did it take for that to take place? And not only is he saying you've got to know that power, but just since you know it, so that you can have it in your life. Do you pray for power? I've got some friends who pray for all kinds of power from time to time, who want to pray that they can move things, move objects and stuff like that. Some of our friends that are in those kinds of denomination. But where do you need to pray for power? You need to have power in sanctification. The power that changes you. You need to ask God, God, exert your power in me today that keep me from gossiping with my friends. God, exert your power in me today that drives me to the scripture so that I might establish a habit of reading the word of God. Power in sanctification. Power in transformation and change. You need power in ministry. We often pray, God, give me a chance to speak the word to somebody. Give me a chance to witness to somebody. And I think you also ought to pray, not only give me a chance, make me see the opportunity, but God, give my words power. Power. Remember, I've quoted you frequently those words from the old writer, and I didn't write this down, so I'm going to see if I can, from Richard Cecil's discussion of the preaching of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 when 3,000 were saved. And remember, he said, what sort of sermon must this have been? He said, it was just like any other sermon. But it was the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only should you then pray that God would give you the opportunity to witness, or the opportunity to minister in the nursery, or the opportunity to talk to your kids in Sunday school, the opportunity to say a good word for Christ, but you need to pray that those words would be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I have been praying what really was a part of my doctoral studies, that I might have clarity, that here I'm trying to work my way through a jumbled Greek sentence here while I'm telling you this, but that my sermons might have clarity. But I don't know that I have prayed frequently enough for power as well. I sort of just leave that to God. I say, God, make what I say true and make it clear, and you take care of the rest. I probably need to pray a little more specifically, don't you think? God, make it true, make it clear, and then bring the hammer with it. Bring power. God, help me to speak to my neighbor, to my sister, to my friend, to my mother, to my schoolmates, and help it to be accompanied by power. You need to pray for power in the church, that we might see a transformation, even revival among us and even across the United States. Do you have this power? If you know Jesus Christ, you have the power of the resurrection in your life. And so I have to ask you, is it really part of you? It's possible that some of you who are here tonight don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have hope for your calling because you've never been called in your heart. You've never asked Christ to save you. You've never come to Jesus. Tonight you need to do that. And yet a Sunday evening crowd like this is made up probably exclusively, possibly, of Christians. And so as we look at this prayer, I'm going to ask you, is this the way you pray? Is this the way you pray? You see, this prayer is for you. This prayer is for you to ask God for greater heart knowledge of Him, to ask Him to know the hope of your calling, but to have greater hope, and to pray for power. I read a story in a book this week about a guy who was going out onto a frozen lake in Canada, and he wasn't sure he could make it all the way across, but it looked nice and firm. And so what he did is that he'd stretch out and reach out a little bit, and then he'd push a little further up, and then he'd raise up and step, and he'd rock back and forth, and I think it's going to hold me. And he would, and he had about, you know, several hundred yards to cover, but that's the way he was going about it. Just touch a little bit and going. And suddenly he hears a noise in the distance, and it's horses, and the horses are coming his way. And it's a team of horses, four horses pulling a wagon. And as they were coming up to the part where the lake was, he expected them to slow down, and he was going to say, I think it's okay here, but you're awfully heavy. You might want to spread out. They didn't slow down. They just blew right past him. And that team of horses blew right past the on the ice, and as they were going across, he said, I've never felt so stupid in all my life. Working like an inchworm across this ice while everybody apparently knows it's enough to sustain horses. I feel like that as a Christian sometimes, don't you? I feel like I ask for too little. I ask for just a bit, and I forget that what I'm praying for is the power that resurrected Jesus Christ. My prayers are too small. I don't pray enough for those things that are truly available to me. One of the things that I want to tell you about these prayers, and many of you know, on Wednesday night we're going over all the prayers of Paul, is that if these prayers don't do anything else for me, it makes me know for sure the kind of prayers that God answers. These are the kinds of prayers that God answers. And so I want you to pray like this, that you will see what is true, that you'll receive what you need, that you will know more, and that you will know Him more, and that you will know the hope of your calling, and that you will be a hopeful person, and that your attitude, you see, I believe your attitude is based on hope, that your attitude is transformed by the welling up of hope in your heart, and that you will begin, because of your prayers, to see change in your life and to see God at work by your own hands in this community. Pray for heart knowledge. Pray for hope. And pray for power. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, give us this kind of knowledge. Give us this kind of understanding that leads to the hope of our salvation. And God, our Father, we ask you that we would know this power, experience this power, and live this power, and see change both in us, in our families, in our churches, and those that we talk to this year. Give us this grace, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.